Our sermon today is based on a continued reading from Numbers chapter 16, verses 25 through 35. So Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. He said to the congregation, "Turn away from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, or you will be swept away for all their sins." So they got away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrance of their tents, together with their wives, their children, and their little ones. And Moses said, "This is how you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. It has not been of my own accord. If these people die a natural death, or if a natural fate comes on them, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." As soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them was split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, along with their households, everyone who belonged to Korah, and all their goods. So they, with all that belonged to them, went down alive into Sheol. The earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel around them fled at their outcry, for they said, "The earth will swallow us up too." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. God, your word holds much wisdom and many mysteries. Help us to see and understand. I don't know why, but it seems like these last few weeks of this Through the Bible A to Z series, I've been writing sermons about upheaval and uprisings and insurrections and rebellion. Remember Demetrius and how he led the silversmiths in Athens in a two-hour shout fest against the Apostle Paul? Remember Hushai and how David enlisted his help in foiling Absalom's rebellion? And last week, remember how Judith's daring decapitation of Holofernes put an end to a desperate siege and saved the day. Now we come to another story of rebellion and resistance, the story of Korah and his cohorts. The people of Israel had been wandering through the desert for some time, and understandably, they were tired. They wanted to settle down. They wanted to get to this land of milk and honey that Moses and Aaron kept talking about. Weary people do worrisome things. Korah and company confronted Moses, calling his leadership into question, accusing him of exalting himself over everyone else. They said all the people of Israel were holy, not just Moses and Aaron. They said Moses was taking too much upon himself, giving himself airs and lording it over everyone. Now that's ridiculous, because elsewhere in the scripture it says Moses was a very humble person, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. He was keenly aware of his inadequacies and shortcomings. He often lamented the burden he carried of leading a group of grumblers that seemed to always be on the verge of rebellion. Once he even said to God, "These people be almost ready to stone me." Who could blame him for wanting to throw in the towel? It was obvious this exalted position was not one he sought, nor did he flaunt it once he got it. But here came another rabble-rouser and his followers, in essence saying, "We don't believe God sent you." The disrespect they showed him was daunting. Moses was so distressed by the accusations that he threw himself face down on the ground, the ultimate display of humility and despair. He reminded the Levite rebels that God had chosen them for a great service. God had separated them from the congregation of Israel and allowed them to approach God, to perform the duties of the Lord's tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation and serve them. It was a great honor, but they wanted more. More kudos, more prestige, more accolades. They weren't rebelling against Moses and Aaron. They were actually rebelling against God. "So let's duke it out then," Moses said. "Let's let God decide who has been called to lead the people. You guys get your incense holders ready, and we'll all gather before God tomorrow and see what God says." Right there, there's some grace right there. Instead of calling for the company to come before God then and have everything settled once and for all right then, Moses gave them a whole day in which to contemplate their actions and consider the consequences. He could have said, "Let's have our throwdown right here, right now." But Moses was showing one of God's greatest attributes, a slowness to anger, a penchant for mercy, patience, giving them a chance for redemption and repentance. They had a chance to reconsider. They had a chance to sit down and think the matter over rationally and see the error of their ways, to see that fighting against God was not going to go well for them. God deals with stubborn hearts all the time, and God is gracious enough to give us space and time to rethink, relent, and repent. The Apostle Peter reminds us God does not want anyone to perish, but God wants all to come to repentance. But when Moses tried to reason with Dathan and Abiram, they refused to meet with him, making a silly declaration. You have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. See, that was one of the people's go-to gripes. They were always moaning and groaning about how great things were back in Egypt, how wonderful they had it, all the great food and whatnot. They never seemed to remember the harshness of their enslavement or how long they pleaded with God to send someone to save them. And now that someone they had asked for stood before them, and they were treating him like dirt. You're trying to kill us. You haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Another problem with these people was that they wanted what they wanted when they wanted it, now or 5 minutes ago. They didn't understand that God was shaping them, molding them, getting them ready for the challenges as well as the privileges that lay ahead of them in the promised land. It would take time. God wanted to be sure they were ready to be God's obedient, loving, faithful followers, but obviously they weren't ready. So the showdown was set. The next morning, Korah and his 250 co-conspirators gathered at the tent of meeting for the confrontation. And what else was there? The glory of the Lord appeared to the whole congregation. Now that should have been enough for all of them to back off and stand down, to toss their censers aside and imitate Moses' action of falling on their faces. How could they even think about standing up to the glory of God? This manifestation of God's power and God's presence should have made everyone cry out and calm down and give up. Instead, the headstrong rebels stood there defiantly. They truly believed God was on their side, that God agreed with them, that Moses had gone too far and was usurping power. But when God spoke, who did God speak to? Did he speak to the rebels? No, God spoke directly to Moses and Aaron and told them to get away from the gathering so God could destroy them all right then and there. But instead of standing aside, Moses and Aaron struck that familiar face-down pose and pleaded with God, "Shall one person sin and you become angry with the whole congregation?" That should have told Korah and company something vital. If Moses was really so hung up on having power over the people, wouldn't he have stepped aside to let God do his thing? Would he have pleaded for them, begged God to spare them if he wanted to prove he was the undisputed leader? Moses showed his heart as a leader. He was in sync with God. He didn't want any of them to perish. He wanted them all to come to repentance. So with firm conviction, but also a touch of sorrow that it had to come down to this, Moses gave Dathan and Abiram the ultimatum. Okay, you've had time to think things over. You've had time to realize that I didn't take over the reins of leadership on my own. It is God's doing. How many times did I tell God I didn't want to be your leader? How many times have I told God to find someone else to lead you stubborn imbeciles? If God hadn't chosen me, you'll die a natural death and we'll all be cool with that. But if God has chosen me, God will do something new and unusual and astounding to let you know you are rebelling against God, not me. You are despising God, not me. And behold, the ground opened up and swallowed them all and closed back up. Sadly, it wasn't only Dathan and Abiram that were taken. Their wives and children, innocent bystanders, were swallowed up too. That shows us how far-reaching the effects of rebellion and sin can go, destroying others who weren't even actively involved in the doings. Korah and the other rebels were consumed by fire that came from the censers they had prepared. They thought they would be vindicated that day, but they were wrong from the beginning, and they paid dearly for disobedience. They put God to the test, and they lost. Although the people cried out in fear and fled at that moment, the very next day, the whole congregation of the Israelites rebelled again against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." They had the audacity to call Korah and his cohorts people of the Lord, like they were people who were doing God's will and following God's way, like they were people who were only trying to do good, and Moses and Aaron had destroyed them out of spite. It would be laughable if it wasn't so devastatingly sad. Again, God threatened to consume the whole congregation. Again, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces to plead with God to have mercy. Again, the glory of the presence of God at the tabernacle came to the tabernacle. It didn't daunt the people. They were caught up in their conviction that they were right, and Moses and Aaron and God were wrong. They didn't grasp the lesson God was teaching them, that God appoints and anoints, and they would do well to accept God's will without murmuring, the biblical term for griping and grousing. Instead of sending fire among them again, this time God sent a plague that killed almost 15,000 people. Moses told Aaron to take his censer and burn incense to make an atonement for the people. Aaron ran into the midst of them. He stood between the dead and the living with his censer, putting his own life on the line for them, these people that were despising and rebelling against him, and the plague stopped. There are two other interesting things to point out here. Apparently, not all of Korah's family were consumed that day. His sons became keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. They were over the treasures and chambers and treasuries of the house of the Lord and the wine and the oil. They were mighty men of valor. They were the royal guards. And more than that, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write some of the Psalms. Perhaps some of Korah's sons who were there on that fateful day knew their father's rebellion was futile. Perhaps when Moses said, "Stand away," they moved out of the reach of the fire that burned the others up. They were not held responsible for this mistake their father had made. They found what their father did not, satisfaction and blessing in serving the Lord in the position God appointed them to. Secondly, God instructed the priest to take the censers that the rebels had used and repurpose them. The censers had been touched by holy fire, so God told the priest to make them into coverings for the altar. It would serve as a memorial, a sign, a warning not to become like Korah and his company. So what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us with this story and with Demetrius's and Hushai's and Judith's stories? We would undoubtedly agree that yes, the whole people of God are holy and God is indeed among us all. But there are those, like Moses and Aaron, who have been set aside and called to do special work with and for God. There isn't always an election. It's often just God's selection. God knows what he's doing. And those who God calls are like Moses and Aaron, humble, aware of the blessings and responsibilities of leadership, willing to put themselves on the line and to intercede with God for the people they have been called to lead. Moses could very well have stepped aside and said, "Go ahead and destroy them all, God," but he didn't. When Moses told Aaron to grab his censer and run out among the people, Aaron could very well have said, "No way, I'm not going to do anything to save those ingrates. Let God kill a lot of them." But he didn't say that. Those are the kinds of leaders we need, people who are willing to take the burden on their own shoulders and who will try to save the very ones who would oust or even eliminate them. Who does that sound like? Who does that remind you of? Who else ran into the midst of death and destruction and placed their life on the line for ours, even as we were rebellious and disruptive and ungrateful? Once again, in an old scripture, we get a glimpse of the hope Jesus Christ brings us. We look to Christ in the moment, in the midst of us, putting himself between fire and plague and disaster, interceding for us with God. The lesson we learn today is rather a simple one. It's sort of a repurposed censer for us, a reminder not to become like Korah and his company. Be careful whose star you hit your wagon to. Be very assured of whose side they are on and whose will they are following, their own or God's. And rest assured that when you throw your lot in with Jesus, you will never be swallowed up. You will never be consumed by fire. You will never be forsaken. You will always come before the tent of God's presence with censers full of praise and power, saved and ready to be God's obedient, loving, faithful. followers. Let us pray. God, for the many ways you have reached out to us, even in the midst of our rebellion and stubbornness, for the chances you give us to repent and come back to you, we give you thanks. Most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus, who comes into our midst to ward off all evil and to welcome us into his tent of love and redemption. Amen.
If I surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I count all the blessing from the storehouse of love, I simply ask for a favor of him beyond mortal king, and I'm sure he would grant it again. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy all the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. So many places of beauty we long to see here below, but time and treasures have kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of the rapture, together we'll stand anew, while I stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all my troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy all the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you.